Philippians 2, I spoke to you about irresistible grace toward the lost, and now irresistible grace toward the saved. I want to read a few scriptures to you, and then I trust bring several more to your attention, but these will introduce the subject. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, and working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10. Paul says concerning himself, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And one more verse in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. Now let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the encouragement the verses have given us that we've read, and we thank you for the warning that the verses we have read have given us. We pray, our God, that we shall consider them all, see what this grace that is bestowed upon us can do, and yet, our Father, in spite of this grace bestowed upon us, what it can fail to do. So guide us by thy Spirit, empower, let this be a profitable and enjoyable hour, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. First this, a dear brother came to me after the other meeting and said, I believe I found a portion of the Word that shows that you can get the benefits of God without doing anything. And I said, what? And he said, the thief on the cross. I said, but he said, Lord, remember me. He said, but he didn't say just how much to remember him. But he said, remember me. I'm not mentioning his name. He plays the piano. But it made me go a step further. You have to do something, but we are thinking of doing something like speaking or acting, but I have two scriptures to bring to your attention that show you that something has to be done. When the woman with an issue of blood wanted to be healed, she did something. She came and touched the hem of Christ's garment. You say, well, what was going on inside of her? I'll tell you. She said within herself, if I do but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And without her ever saying one word, the Lord Jesus knew what she had said in her heart. One other illustration. In Luke 7, Simon the Pharisee is watching the Lord Jesus as this woman comes and anoints his feet. And Simon says within himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. And the Lord Jesus knew what he said in his heart. So the glorious thing is this. If you ever see someone who is saved, genuinely saved, but you do not know what's happened, you may know this, that within their heart, saying within themselves, God heard it, or saying without themselves, they said it, they called upon the name of the Lord, they entered, they believed, you do not receive the blessings of God without doing something silently, inwardly, or outwardly. It is never that you just go along and suddenly, why, all the blessings of God are mine. Something has to be done. That much. Now, concerning irresistible grace, that is one of the worst descriptions that I've heard given by the Calvinists, irresistible grace. First of all, they would have to prove conclusively that there was some grace of God that wasn't resistible, but if it were, I told you last week, it would destroy the foundation of the throne of God. If God had an irresistible grace that he worked upon people and they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they wanted to or not, because they could not resist it. But from all the scriptures that I have read, a better definition would be resistible grace, not irresistible grace. Or it could be called this, unfailing grace. Yes, unfailing in the supply of that grace to us by God. But having read all of the portions that have to do with grace, every one of them, I find that there is a warning that is given, and yet without that warning, you would think that grace would be unfailing, irresistible. But when you look at the children of God, you discover that the grace is conditional upon your response to the working of the Spirit of God within you. Please listen again to Philippians 2. So then, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Not work for it. It's yours as a free gift. But now that you've got it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. So even though we're saved, God now is working in us to will, to make us of our own will to desire to do something, and then not only to desire to do it, but actually to do it, to work it. So remember, God is working in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I did not read these portions, but listen to the warning. The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Then Christians can grieve the Spirit of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. And I read you two verses. One, to the Corinthians in chapter 6, that says this, receive not the grace of God in vain. And Paul said, his grace that was bestowed upon me was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And so you may have salvation. You may have experienced God's grace. But that was just the salvation. I told you last week that God has made us ambassadors. You see, we are his ambassadors. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. And now that this has been bestowed upon us in earthen vessels, yes, but in vessels also that still have that fallen nature in addition to our divine new nature. And that's why God has to work in us, both to will and to do, to work for his good pleasure. And there are so many warnings, like it says this. It says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the wilderness, and I was grieved for 40 years. Here are the chosen people of God, and they grieved him for 40 years. And it says in Ephesians 4, grieve not the Spirit of God. Why do you think it would tell you not to grieve the Spirit of God if it were irresistible when he worked in your heart? You say, well then, we can grieve the Spirit as well as obey the Spirit. That is why God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it says, quench not the Spirit. Why would it say, quench not the Spirit, if when the Spirit came upon us, we did what he wanted us to do? But the warnings are there, and this one is most severe. It says, receive not the grace of God in vain. There are some who have received 5 talents, some 2 talents, some 1 talent. But I remember that the servant that received 1 talent received that talent in vain, and he went and dug in the ground and buried that talent. What good did it do for God to give it to him? You say, well, when God bestows his grace, why, it is unfailing. That's wrong. What God has to do when he bestows that grace is to work in us by that Spirit to make us obey whatever that grace is telling us to do. And to show you why we should, if we're going to call it anything, we should call it not irresistible grace, but resistible grace. Because that's what Stephen told his fellow countrymen. He said, you do always resist the Spirit of God. As your fathers did, so do you. And it says in Hebrews 3, for 40 years you grieved me in the wilderness. So it makes no difference that you're a child of God. It doesn't mean that you're going to please God. But God has to work in you now for the rest of your life, that you may live as a Christian, as God by his Spirit was convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment to make you a Christian. He did that until finally you said, yes. Well, then the Spirit of God does not stop working then, but he works in us as his children then, as fellow workers with God. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he wants us to go and preach, be ye reconciled to God. So this is what confronts us. And what we have, and this is what is so heartbreaking, is that some receive the grace of God in vain. Some do not use that grace of God to the full. Timothy was one that had to be exhorted in the first epistle and in the second epistle. Listen to him. It says this, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. It says, stir up the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. So here is Timothy, and he says, Timothy, do not neglect that gift that is given to you. Timothy, do not let that flame die down, but stir up that gift of God that is in you. And this is one of the choice servants of the Apostle Paul, his friend that he could use and send to do his will, as Paul was doing the will of God. But it was not since I'm a friend of Paul, I've been gifted by God miraculously, hands have been laid on me, and therefore the gift that I have will be used to the full. That gift that has been given miraculously can be neglected, and that gift can be let alone to such a degree that the flame will die down and it has to be fanned into flame. Let me tell you about the miraculous gift that was given to all 12 apostles. Christ empowered them to cast out demons, to heal the sick, things that were inconceivable, but they were empowered to do that. And on one occasion, our Savior had gone to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and there were 9 of the apostles that had been miraculously empowered to do great works were down in the valley. And this father came with a demon-possessed son, and he said, I want you, the apostles of Jesus, to cast out this demon. And all of them tried, and all of them failed. And with embarrassment, when the Lord Jesus came down from the mountain, and he said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him hither to me. And he cast out the demon. And then, with embarrassment, they came and said, "Why were we not able to cast it out?" He said, "Because of your little faith." He said, "This kind does not come out save by prayer and fasting." What had happened? Grasp this, that even though they had been gifted, that gift has to be cultivated. It has to be preserved. It has to be maintained. And if not, what you could do yesterday, you are not able to do today. And that is why the Spirit of God convicts us, and the Spirit of God urges us to neglect not the gift that's in us, and to stir up the gift that is in us. Why? Because if you neglect it, the flame goes down, and the power that you had yesterday, you do not have today. Someone said this to me once, ever so many years ago. I was excusing myself. I said, "I must go and study the Word of God. I have to preach Sunday." And this person, as a compliment, tried to get me to stay and continue talking. He said, "You wouldn't have to open your Bible for the rest of your life. You could preach without ever studying anymore." Do you see the temptation? That would be the thing. And some people do that. A man, a very well-known man, thought through his life and service for God. And when he reached 50 years of age, he said, "Here, I've been studying and trying to get ministry for the people of God. Why, now that I'm 50, I don't have to do that anymore." He said, "I'm just going to pull out all of these sermons that I prepared over these 50 years and preach them." And evidently he was successful. And it may come the time that I have to do that. But if so, I feel like I am cheating. And so beware lest what you can do today, unless you fan into flame, unless you refrain from neglecting the gift of God that is in you, beware lest that gift of God become so weakened that you're not able to do tomorrow what you were able to do today. Do you remember a man named Samson? How when the Philistines came upon him, why, to overcome them was child's play to him. Until he revealed his secret to Delilah, and his hair was cut. And when his enemies came upon him, he said this. He said, "I will go out just as I've done before. Always I've been able to escape, and I'll do it now." But when he tried, all his strength was gone. And you who had tried to live for God and do for God, stop reading your Bible. Stop praying. Stop fellowshipping with God. And you'll say when temptations come, "Why, I've overcome this all my life, and I'll do it again." You will discover that as Samson, you are vulnerable. That as the 12 apostles, you are vulnerable. And you may quench the Spirit. And you may grieve the Spirit of God. And that is why we have to do all in our power to maintain consistent fellowship. God is working in us. Now listen, unfailing grace, yes, because God's grace never fails. God's love never fails. We do, but not that. Listen to that beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians that I read to you. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having always all grace for all things, you are sufficient for whatever undertaking I place before you." All grace, all sufficiency. How remarkable. When the Apostle Paul was told, and this time on the road to Damascus, I think one week I told you, on the road to Emmaus, but Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. I did not give you a new revelation when I said on the road to Emmaus. Paul was told by God, "This is what you have to do." And when that happened, God said, "I have my Spirit and I have my grace, and that will empower you to do everything that I've told you to do. We, having all sufficiency for all things, may abound unto every good work." Now, at times, it's not only doing for God, but it is enduring for God. The Apostle Paul had been privileged to be caught up. I take it that man 14 years ago was Paul, was caught up to the third heaven, and he experienced such glorious things that he had to be given a thorn in the flesh, lest he be puffed up overmuch. And that thorn in the flesh was so painful and grievous to him. And so he prayed to God one time, two times, three times, take this thorn away. But the Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so here is sustaining grace. At times, God's grace is bestowed upon us not only to do something for God, but to bear up under the painful burdens that God places upon us, thorns in the flesh. Had I been caught up to the third heaven, I would think it would be worth having a thorn in the flesh. But when it was bestowed upon him, and God said, no, he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And when Paul heard that, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I accept whatever the will of God might be. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, for this cause I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But unless a man is walking with God, and these burdens and thorns in the flesh come, he will not be able to speak those words. Most gladly, therefore, do I accept the will of God for my life. And he takes pleasure in these things that you and I would flee to escape. Unfailing grace, yes, but not irresistible grace. Let me ask you. When God said to his servant Jonah, go preach to Nineveh the message that I give thee. And Jonah said, Nineveh? He said, Tarshish. This is what is so interesting. If you are a child of God, God, if he wants his will done, he does not make it irresistible, but he works upon you in such a way that finally you are not willing any longer to resist him. But he didn't make it irresistible. I remember hearing a song, it was so humorous, about God wanting his will to be done in some people, and they wouldn't do it, but he sent hornets, and he said, but suddenly they decided to do the will of God. And Jonah, you go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no, but God had him swallowed by that great fish. And Jonah finally said, yes, Lord, I will go. And so it's not irresistible. God had to do him this way and that way. And finally, he said yes. But it's not always that way. Because he said to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to speak to Pharaoh. And Moses said, Lord, he said, I can't speak. He said, I'm not a man of words, not before today and not today. I can't do that. And God said, who made your mouth? Who made ears and eyes? Who made all the parts of a man? And Moses said, however that might be, God, I don't want to do it. And so God said, all right, I know your brother Aaron can speak. I will go and get him. And so there's not irresistible grace, but there is the persistent grace of God that tries again and again, the way he tried with Elijah, when Elijah had run from that wicked Jezebel for his life. And in the wilderness, God comes and he pleads with him. But when God speaks to him, Elijah says, Lord, they've torn down your altars and they've slain your prophets. And he said, I'm the only one that's left. And the Lord lets him alone for a while and comes back and tells him the same thing again. And Elijah gives him the same excuse again. And so God says, all right, then this is my plan for you. And so God's grace is full. Listen to it. This is what is so beautiful. There is justifying grace. There is the trinity of grace. It says the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of grace. There is justifying grace, salvation bringing grace, sufficient grace, the God of all grace. He giveth more grace, sustaining grace, helping grace, the throne of grace. The Bible is full of grace, and that grace will not fail you will fail. And when God works in you both the will and to do for His good pleasure, let the grace of God prevail in your heart as it did to those two on the road to Emmaus. When the Lord Jesus was opening the scriptures to them, they said, our heart was burning within us, and they did not reject the truths of God, but they embraced the truths of God. And the Bible says to us, quench not the Spirit. And so when the Spirit is presenting the truths of God in your heart, and they are burning in your heart, then obey those truths. And then when God is telling you tender, precious things concerning Christ, and you treat them disrespectfully, then you grieve the Spirit of God. And that grieves the Spirit of God and the Father and the Son. God said, I was grieved 40 years with the Israelites. The Lord Jesus, I showed you last week in Mark 3. He was grieved at the hardening of their hearts. And also the Spirit of God. You grieve the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God. And who can imagine such a thing? That the Creator of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Spirit, are all grieved when you and I are disobedient. And so God works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Obey the Spirit of God in your heart. Now that's enough.